I would say that one of the greatest challenges in the religious world today is the challenge to remain true to the one church that is mentioned in the New Testament. We just got through singing the church's one foundation. And you'll notice there in the second verse of that song, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy food. This idea of one is not popular today. Now, we don't have a problem in our world with, in the area, for example, of math, saying that there is just one right answer, 2 plus 2 equals 4. We don't have any problem with one right answer in math and other areas of our life, but when it comes to our relationship with God, all of a sudden there's just multiple answers to the same question. And I would say that this idea of a pluralistic, tolerant world is probably one of the greatest challenges we face. If you'll turn with me this evening to Isaiah chapter 36 and 37, we're going to look at an Old Testament story that happened some 700 years before the time of Christ. And what we're going to find here is that there's an individual, Rabshakeh, who's saying basically what is being said today. And that is that why can't we just all get along? And all gods are the same. And when we look at this idea today of a modern religious equality where everybody's on the same footing and all religions are fine, we find that really that is a paramount doctrine or position in our world. Being tolerant and pluralistic. Pluralistic, plural, many, all religions are fine. And it really doesn't matter. Pick one, serve the God of your choice, worship in the church of your choice. I've seen signs. Maybe you've seen signs like that. Billy Graham used to say after everybody would come down, they would sing Just As I Am, and everybody would come down, and they would be down there on the stadium floor, and they would say the sinner's prayer. And then when it was going off, I remember as a child, you see the credits rolling, things would be closing down there, and they would encourage you to go off and worship in the church of your choice, you see. And really, this idea is not new. It's not something of our generation or recent generations. We're going to find that it goes back over 2,000 years to a man named Rabshakeh and even beyond. It's not new. And the pressure that is put on, the argument that is made is not new. And it's been presented to God's people for a long time, and we either have to make a decision to cave in and give in to it or to resist. It's probably one of the greatest threats that we face today. There are other threats. There is indifference and apathy. That's one thing that threatens the church. Worldliness threatens the church. But this idea of losing a distinct, one singular message is probably one of the greatest threats we face. And we see this, that it's affecting even brethren. We're wanting to remove Church of Christ from the sign. We're wanting to give up on baptism. We're wanting to give up on instrumental music. We're wanting to give up on the Lord's Supper on Sunday. Now, a big Church of Christ out in the Dallas area offers it on Saturday. We're just slowly caving in to the religious tolerance. And we have to make up our mind if we're going to be a part of that or not. I believe modern society takes pride in being tolerant. It's the American way. It's life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And pick the God of your choice and the church of your choice. It's a part of religious liberty and rights and freedoms to have multiple religious things. And so really what we find today, that the popular notion is to accept all beliefs as equal and be tolerant of everyone. Well, of course, except those who have the truth. You know, you don't want to be tolerant of them. And don't exclude anyone except those who claim that the Bible is the right way and things like that. So we're tolerant up to a point, and then all of a sudden we become intolerant. Everybody's tolerant with everybody until somebody says, this is the one way that you're supposed to live according to God's word. Well, we can't tolerate that. So they don't even follow their own rule. They don't even live up to their own their own preaching and teaching. But as a whole, accept all beliefs. And so it doesn't matter if you go to a church or a mosque or a synagogue or a temple, a Buddhist temple, it doesn't matter. Just pick one. And of course, I'm not talking about the buildings. I'm talking about the religions represented by those buildings. Just pick one. And so we live in a world where being politically correct is more important than truly correct. Being politically correct is more important than the truth of God's Word. And we certainly don't want to say anything negative about any religious group. We don't want to say that someone is wrong. We don't want to use the word error. We don't want to use the word false. We don't want to use words that condemn, you see. And so all beliefs become equally valid, equally real, equally valuable. And it's all put out there like a cafeteria style, and you just pick one. What we find in our society today is actually something that goes way back in time. If you turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 36 and 37, what we're going to find is the story of the Assyrian army that has encompassed Jerusalem about 701 B.C. The story is found in 2 Kings 18 and 19, the parallel accounts, 2 Chronicles 32, and we will be jumping over there just temporarily to look at a few things. And then Isaiah records it in Isaiah 36 and 37, because Isaiah has a lot to do with this story. He has a lot to do with coming to Hezekiah and encouraging him and so forth. So it's included in the book of Isaiah. We're going to be focusing on the account that is given in Isaiah this evening. We're going to read the account. And so what we find is that the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, he's been marching through Palestine, taking one town after another. And he's over just a little west of Jerusalem, going out toward the Mediterranean Sea, over near Lachish. And he's taking one town after another. He already marched into an earlier king, had already marched into Palestine in 722 B.C. Remember that? When Sargon came in and took the capital of Samaria, the northern kingdom, in 722 B.C. About 20 years passed, and Sennacherib's right back down into Palestine. They're a world power, and they're marching through whatever country they want, and they take whatever they want. And so they're now back for a second time, and they're going to take Jerusalem this time, in the year of 701 B.C. And they march up to Jerusalem, and Sennacherib sends out Rabshakeh. This may not be a personal name. It may be more like a title for an officer. But whether a name or a title, we're calling him Rabshakeh this evening. Rabshakeh and some of his fellow officers come up and they start telling the people to surrender. They start speaking to the people up on the wall. And that's what we want to examine this evening. And what we're going to find is that Rabshakeh basically makes an argument for religious equality. It's nothing new. It's the same old tactic. It's the same old argument. And if we're not careful, it will have an effect on us. It slowly wears us down. It slowly wears us down. We just hear it so much that we're, okay, let's just give in. And that's the whole point of the tactic and the argument, to slowly wear down your defenses where you cease to have commitment to the one true God and you just give in to anything and everything. We have to ask ourselves this evening, are we going to do that? In Isaiah chapter 36, let's begin reading in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of the king Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them, 701 B.C. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto the king Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the Fuller's Field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Say ye now to Hezekiah, Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? I say, thy counsel and strength for the war are but vain words. Now on whom do you trust that thou hast rebelled against me? Behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. You Judeans are close, you're pretty close to Egypt. And you're going to go down there and you're going to get their help. And you in Egypt are going to fight against the great king of Assyria and you're going to overcome. No, they're like a bruised reed. Like you just take a reed and just bust it and break it. That's what Egypt is to you people. It's not going to work. And you can get Egypt on your side, but it's not going to work. But if you say to me, verse 7, we trust in Jehovah our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? That's an interesting argument. You're worshiping this God that you trust in. Didn't Hezekiah take all of those altars away that was a part of the worship of your God? Of course, they shouldn't have been doing that anyway. So what kind of a God is this that you serve when you even remove the altars that you were using to worship to him? Now, therefore, I pray thee, give pledges to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. How then canst thou turn away the face of one's captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Am I now come up without Jehovah against this land to destroy it? Jehovah said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. Here's the next argument. It's a series of arguments to break down their willpower. They're inside Jerusalem. And some of them are up on the wall and they're hearing this great defiant speech. And it's an attempt to break you down. Quit trusting in Egypt. Number two, the God that you claim you trust in, Hezekiah took those altars away. Number three, God told me to come up and do this. But it goes on. Verse 11, then Eliakim and Shebna and Joah and said unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and speak not unto us in the Jews' language, in the ears of all the people that are on the wall. We don't want them to hear this. Why? Because it'll break down their willpower. It'll discourage them. They'll begin to think thoughts that you're thinking. And that's very smart. It's very smart. Speak to us in the Assyrian language. We don't want our fellow Jews to hear what you're saying because they might get some ideas and raise the white flag and give up. And what's happening here, brethren, is that these arguments that are being advanced today that we hear about them all the time. And they're subtle often. You hear them in the media, movies, music. There's arguments that are made, and it's not formal arguments. Arguments by somebody stating, I'm about to present an argument. It's human philosophy that's presented in school, secondary education. It's being presented in our society to break down our willpower in believing in the one true God and following Him. It's these little arguments that are made. Pretty smart. I hope my fellow Jews don't hear this. Could you speak to us in the Syrian language? I don't want them to hear that. But Rabshakeh said, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men that sit upon the wall to eat their own dung and to drink their own water with you? We're going to close you up so much that you're going to be so hungry you're not going to have anything to eat. I'm trying to get to the people in this city. That's why I'm speaking in the Jews' language. I'm trying to affect them. And the devil speaks in such a way through the media and other things to get at us, the people in the pew, where you start dressing immodestly, where you start social drinking, where you start going out doing things that are wrong. It's meant to get to you, and it does. It does get to us. It does affect us. It trickles down and gets into our lives. It's intended to get to me as a gospel preacher, as a Bible class teacher, as a godly. It's meant to get down to you where the rubber meets the road, where you stop living right. It's meant to do that. And he wanted to keep speaking in the Jews' language. Verse 13, then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language, I want everybody to hear and understand me. I'm trying to affect these people with the arguments that I'm making. Hear ye the words of the king of Assyria. Verse 14, thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. I want to begin to look this evening at the two basic arguments. Number one, stop putting your trust in Hezekiah and God. Quit trusting in these people. We come and worship on the first day of the week. We read our Bibles. We try to live it out in our lives. Our society is arguing against that. Quit doing that. Quit believing in the one true God. And so we're slowly taking it out of our society. And I wonder if it hadn't been etched in stone in some of our monuments, would it have been taken out much earlier? Well, we've got it on our money. And we've got it etched in stone on some of our buildings, and the atheists and others just can't stand that. But it's there. But we're slowly trying to, you know, get rid of the Ten Commandments and get rid of the Pledge of Allegiance because it mentions God there, and that's a separation of church and state. We're just slowly trying to get rid of God. That's what Rabshakeh is doing. He's standing out there yelling up there to these Jews. I'm slowly trying to break down their confidence in God. And notice that the text says he cried with a loud voice. Our country cries with a loud voice. It is loudly mentioned in Hollywood. It is loudly mentioned from our president on down. It is loudly spoken about these kinds of things. And it's affecting many people. So, verse 15. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in Jehovah, saying, Jehovah will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah. For thus saith the king of Assyria, make your peace with me, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his own vine, and every one of his own fig tree, and drink every one of the waters of his own cistern. If you stay locked up in there, we've got you surrounded, you're going to have to start eating your own dung after a while. You come on out here, and you'll have a feast. Now, you keep preaching that one true church and that one God thing, you'll shrivel up and die, and churches of Christ will be no more, and you won't have a place to preach, and you this, and you, and it's a scare tactic. But you come over to this side, and you'll just, just greener pastures over here. What we see today is as old as Rabshakeh. Verse 17, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine and a land of bread and vineyards, come on back to us with Assyria and we'll just make life great for you. Beware, verse 18, lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, Jehovah will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his hand out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Now, I want you to underscore in your Bible now that we're moving on to the second part of the argument. This is extremely important. Number one, don't put your trust in Hezekiah. Don't put your trust in Egypt. Don't put your trust in God. It's breaking down their confidence. But look at this second argument. It's still being preached today. Your God is just like all the other gods. What is it? It's an argument for religious pluralism and religious equality. They're all the same. And his argument is, look with me at verse 18 and 19. When we marched up to these other cities, they had gods, and their gods didn't protect them. Who makes you think that Jehovah is any different? He's just like all these other gods, you see. Look at the argument, verse 18. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? These are other nations that Assyria had already conquered. Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and they that delivered Samaria out of my hand? About 20 years earlier, we marched into Samaria and took them in 722 B.C. Where was their God, you see? Your God is no different. So look at the argument for religious pluralism and religious equality. Verse 20, who are they among all the gods of these countries that have delivered their country out of my hand, that Jehovah should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? They're no different than your God. Your God is no different than them. They're all the same. They fell, and you're going to fall. What we're going to find later in the text is that Rabshakeh is going to come back to this. And if you'll notice up here on the chart, that it's twice that he's going to make this argument. That your God is just like all the other gods. Now look at it, verse 21. But they held their peace, the men on the wall. They held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was, saying, answer him not. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, that was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, and the son of Asaph, and the recorder to Hezekiah, with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. This is terrible. Chapter 37, verse 1, and it came to pass when the king Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of Jehovah. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and of contumely, or derision, confusion, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. Just language showing that it's just a terrible day. It may be Jehovah thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to defy the living God, and will rebuke the words which Jehovah thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. This language of your God is just the same as all the other gods, look at it, it's considered language of defiance. We call it political correctness today. We call it the American way. No, it's defying the living God. And so we don't need to buy into this idea of, well, let's just get on the bandwagon and just go along with everything. It's wrong. Verse 5, so the servants of the king of Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say to your master, thus saith Jehovah, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. That's what it is. It's not political correctness. It's not civil liberties and religious liberties and rights and all of those slogans that we wave around. It's blasphemy to put God on the level of false gods. That's blasphemy. Behold, verse 7, I will put a spirit in him, and he shall hear tidings and shall return unto his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword with his own in his own land. Verse 8, so Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. See, they're just going from one little town to the next, conquering towns in southern Palestine. And he heard say concerning Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, he has come up to fight against me. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, we still have this matter over in Jerusalem we got to deal with. We got these people holding out over there in Jerusalem. We're taking this little town and we're taking that little town, and we're fighting and we're gaining ground. But we got these Jews over here in Jerusalem. They're held up over there trusting in their God. What are we going to do about them? So Rabshakeh is sent back over to have another speech. Verse 10, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. It's another advertisement. Back in Memorial Day, they were running a lot of old documentaries concerning World War II. And in Berlin, in places around Berlin, there would be these people. Adolf Hitler had these men that worked for him, Himmler and others who worked for him. And one of them was in charge of just putting messages out every day,
audio messages where the people could hear it. And if you don't, you know, follow Hitler, bad things are going to happen, and you got to follow me, and we got to follow. In fact, I didn't know this, but they made a movie. They made a movie showing the importance of the Third Reich and how you need to, you know, support them and follow them and work for them and all that kind of thing. It's a propaganda machine. And so this is the Assyrian propaganda machine. And he marches up. And don't trust in this God. Let not thy God in whom thou trustest, verse 10, deceive thee, saying, Jehovah shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done unto all the lands. By implication, we're going to do it to you. But destroy by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered. Look at it again. Religious equality. Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden and were in that were in Telsar. Where is the king of Hamath up north? Where are the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Where are these gods? Your God is just like them.
Now, at this point, I'd like to hold your hand there in Isaiah because we're going to come back to it. Turn to the parallel account in 2 Chronicles 32. There's a little bit different wording in 2 Chronicles that I find is very interesting. And I want us to get it, brethren. And it's extremely important that this message is being preached loudly today. And it's so loud, it's even affecting brethren. You've heard that statement that if something's wrong, if you preach it long enough and loud enough, people begin to believe it. And that's what's going on in our nation. And it's affecting some brethren. In 2 Chronicles 32, come with me to verse 16, the parallel account here. Verse 16, and his servant spake yet more against Jehovah God and against his servant Hezekiah. It's a propaganda machine. Sennacherib sent these men out to go up to the wall and yell real loud these things. It's speaking against God. Verse 17, he wrote also letters to rail on Jehovah, the God of Israel. And that's exactly what is happening. When our Supreme Court writes decisions, and when our politicians write laws, they are writing things that rail on Jehovah, that go against His Word. And to speak against Him, saying, look at verse 17, as the gods of the nations of the lands, which have not delivered their people out of my hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver His people. Your God is just like everybody else. Beginning to get the picture? Verse 18, and they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language unto the people. We want to make sure that the commoner hears this and gets the point, so that they can begin to lose faith in God. They cried loudly in the Jews' language unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affrighten them. Underscore that in your Bible. To affrighten them. That's what it's all about. And some people are being affected by it. And we're scared. We're scared to preach the truth of the New Testament church, the New Testament plan of salvation, the work and worship of the church. We're scared. We're scared. We're scared to put Church of Christ on a sign. We're scared to stand for anything. And many people are just buckling. And so look at it. To frighten them and to trouble them that they might take the city. Now this is the verse I wanted you to underscore in your Bible. Verse 19. And they spake of the God of Jerusalem as of the gods of the peoples of the earth, which are the works of men's hands. They spake of God just like He was one of the gods that you make with your hands. That is exactly what is going on today. Your God's just like any other God. And whether it's God, Allah, Vishnu, it doesn't matter. They're all the same. I'm amazed at the types of things we have to face that right there in the Bible, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, and even more. The things written aforetime are written for our learning. We need to learn from these things and gain an understanding from them. So back to Isaiah now. verse 14 of Isaiah 36. We're in 37 now, excuse me. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of Jehovah and spread it before Jehovah. And we have to take things to God in prayer and lay it out before Him. And Hezekiah prayed unto Jehovah, saying, O Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel that sittest above the cherubim, Thou art the God, even Thou alone, in all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth.
No. Our God is not like all those other so-called gods. He made heaven and earth. And we have to begin to preach and continue to believe in the one true God.
In the beginning, God, not Allah, not Vishnu, not anybody else, God created the heavens and the earth. He is distinct. There is one. You've made the heavens and the earth. You sit above the cherubim. Incline thine ear, verse 17, O Jehovah, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Jehovah, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, who hath sent to defy the living God. Underscore that in your Bible. It's blasphemy. It's defiance. It's not just someone spouting off their political correctness. We get people coming on news programs, and they write books, and Hollywood stars and others, and they make a mockery out of what is in the Bible. Sherry was telling me about someone who appeared just recently on, evening talk show, and when the matter of homosexuality, he's gay, and when the matter of homosexuality came up, and the host said, well, you realize that many people are opposed to that because of religious reasons. And he just chuckled and laughed and said, well, that's their problem. It's all about justifying my life. And so God is different. Verse 18, of a truth. There has to be a point at which we get to the truth. The truth and where the truth is contained. There has to be a point at which we argue truth. Not just everybody spouting off some things and all things are fine. No, what is the truth of the matter? Of a truth, Jehovah, the King, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the countries and their land. It's true that they're marching through the land. And have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands and wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, Jehovah, our God, save us from this hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that Thou art Jehovah, even Thou alone. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent unto Hezekiah, saying, thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. This is the word which Jehovah hath spoken concerning him. And we're going to skip the next few verses just for sake of time. If you come on down to verse 32, from verse 22 down to 32, it is God's message through Isaiah that Sennacherib is going to be judged and he's not going to be able to take Jerusalem. And God's going to send him back home and he's not going to be able to conquer them. So picking up the reading in verse 33. Therefore, thus saith Jehovah concerning the king of Israel, he shall not come unto this city, nor shoot an arrow there, neither shall he come before it with shield, nor cast up a mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same way shall he return, and he shall not come unto this city, saith Jehovah. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And we know the story when you look at the parallel account in 2 Kings 18 and 19. You remember the Lord sends out His angels and 185,000 soldiers are dead. And where does the king go? He runs back home. And the angel of Jehovah went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the men arose early in the morning, behold, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. Brethren, Rabshakeh was sent to defeat the people morally. and get them to thinking in their mind, you can't trust God. And number two, he's just like all the other gods. But at the end of the day, who was proved right? Is Jehovah God just like all the gods? No. He miraculously shows that he is not. So as we make some application for our thoughts this evening, we need to understand that this idea, this arrogant, this proud, blasphemous argument does not go unnoticed and unpunished by God. In Isaiah 37 and verse 23, whom hast thou defied and blasphemed? And against whom have you exalted your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. I'm going to take notice of your little messenger who came out here and blasphemed all of these things. I've taken notice of that, and I'm going to do something about it. And all of these people in our nation who just with almost this smug attitude of rights and pride and this and that, God is taking notice, and he's going to do something about that. Now, we need to understand today we have the same type of thing going on. Your God is no different than the gods of the religions. Really? Really? If that's the case, then we just all need to go home. And really, isn't that the point that Paul makes? Turn with me to Acts 17. Everybody had their gods. It was said of Athens that you could find a god easier than you could find a man. That the city is full of idols and there's all these gods and everybody's allowed to have their god. Isn't that Paul's point? That this is not the case. I want to set forth this unknown god. You've got this altar to an unknown god in case we'd left somebody out. I want to preach him to you. He's different. Wasn't that the case in the first century among the Gentile world where you just got all these gods and they're all the same? You know, you got the Roman gods and the Greek gods and it's all the same. What does Paul do when he comes along? Look at verse 16 and 17. His spirit is stirred within him. And our spirit needs to be stirred within us when we hear in our society this idea that, well, it's all the same. If our spirit is no longer stirred, then that's when we sit in the pews and just let it all roll into the Lord's church. When our spirit is no longer stirred. Whether it's the gospel preaching or the elders or the concern. When our spirit is no longer stirred about these things, well, then that's when it comes in and just the floodgates are open. And one by one, the little Church of Christ is picked off. Well, Church of Christ in this state picked off, and this one over in this county is no longer doing this. And every year I hear, well, this one's gone, and that one's gone, and this one's caved in, and that one's gone. His spirit was stirred. And what did he preach? Verse 24, the God that made the world and all the things therein, he being Lord of heaven, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is he served by men's hands as though he needed anything. Seeing that he himself giveth to all life and breath and all things, and he made one of every nation. Verse 27, that they should seek God. Verse 29, we being the offspring of God ought not to think of the Godhead likened unto gold or silver. The times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere that they should repent. This God that I set forth to you is not just like one of these gods out here. He made heaven and earth. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 8, 5 and 6. There is one God and there is evidence for one Creator. There is evidence. All these others are made up. They have not shown themselves. They have not defended themselves with miracles as God has done. They're figments of men's imaginations. We put a name on it. We have an idea in our mind. Some people will make idols, but they're not true. And like Paul, we need to preach this very thing. Look at 1 Corinthians 8, 5. For though there be that are called gods, yeah, everybody has all these names, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are gods many and lords many, yet to us, there's a difference. There is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we unto him, and one. Oh, we don't like that. We don't like that word one today. But that's the truth of the matter. One Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we through him. You can't get to heaven any other way. We're going to talk about that in a minute.
one God who made all things, and then Jesus through whom? He's our Savior. He's our mediator. But we don't like that idea of one. But look at verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in all men that knowledge. So what is our duty? To take the gospel to them. To take the truth to them. Because it's true. Today, it is not in man to have that knowledge. The little child, the little baby born in India is raised with what? Thousands of gods. That's how they're raised. What is our job as a Christian? To take the gospel to them. Number two, your Savior is no different than other saviors. There are approximately 1 billion, 1/6 of the world's population who are Muslim, who say that Jesus was a man, but you're not saved through Jesus Christ. He's not a Savior. There are thousands upon thousands of Jews today who do not accept Jesus as the Messiah. I've been reading some recently about that. Modern day Jews and their beliefs. It's very interesting, and they have no trouble telling you Jesus was not the Messiah. And here's what they say in writing. Our problem with Jesus is He's God. We don't believe that. There is one God. One. You can't have more than one. And so you have your Jesus as God. We do not accept anyone but Jehovah the Father. We don't have Jesus being God. He'll never be our Messiah. He will never be the Son of God. I was reading something recently where the rabbi, who's right down here in Nashville, said, that's our problem with Jesus. You've got Him as the Son of God. But that's nothing new, brethren. Isn't that what happened in John 5 and in John 10? They take up stones to throw Him because He made God His Father. They didn't like it then, and they don't like it today. But He is the one Savior. There, no one can come to the Father but by Me, Jesus said. John 14, verse 6. And to stand up today like Peter did, Acts 4, 12, in none other. Boy, that'll get you killed in some parts of this world. In none other is there salvation. There's one mediator between. There is one God, Paul said, 1 Timothy 2:5, one God and one mediator, one between God and man, Himself man, Jesus Christ. You see these distinct messages that are coming from the Word of God that are slowly being eroded away today? Your church is no different than other churches. Well, let me clarify that, and I would say amen to that. If you're just simply talking about a man-made church, even a man-made church of Christ, you could have Church of Christ on the sign, and it'd be full of man-made doctrine, and that's slowly becoming the case as we go along. And I would say amen to that. They're all the same. If you're talking about man-made churches, including churches of Christ, I would say you're right. They're all the same. But if you're talking about the church that you read about in the New Testament, and we can be like that today, if you're talking about that church and comparing it to man-made churches, no, they're not all the same. And we need to be like what is in the New Testament. There is the reason I asked David to read Ephesians 4. One Lord. Oh, we can't have that. One God, one faith. And He says, one body, one body. He's talking about the church, the Christians that are made up there at that time. There is one, not multiple denominations. If you look at Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Jesus is the head of the body, which is His church. Have you ever seen anybody walking around with multiple bodies? There's one head and there's a bunch of bodies under it. Or one body and a bunch of heads. That's what we want to have today. We're not content with just one head and one body. We don't want that. We have to have more. It's all about cafeteria-style religion. We got to have more. And so the preaching of religious pluralism and religious equality to justify the religion that I'm in. I'm going to justify my God, my Savior, and my church, and I'm going to use Rabshakeh's approach to do it. Your Bible is no different than other religious writings. You know, Quran, Vedas, Bible, that's all the same. You know, Book of Mormon, Bible, whatever. Really? This book does not contain any contradictions other religious writings do.
This book is internally consistent in all of its teaching. Do you know that Joseph Smith had to change some of his writings because he realized that the later writings, he was crossed up with some of his earlier writings. And so he just changed them to work it out. There are contradictions in the Quran. This is demonstrated over and over again to be inspired of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. It's not man's opinion. It's the inspired Word of God. And it's shown to be that way over and over again. We're living in a world where it's difficult to hold this up as the one true book. We're living in a world where it's difficult to hold up the fact that there is one true church. When I was a child, I used to hear preachers preach on the one true church. There would be tracts in the tract rack, the one true church. That comes off as the height of arrogance today. But do you know that all three of those words are in the New Testament? One. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, there's one. And the word true and truth and church, and that concept is in the New Testament. There is one body, and the body is the church. There have been some who have said, there's no way I would put that track out in a track rack today. Brother Cope's One True Church. I'm not going to put that out. That's arrogant. We're being affected by Rabshakeh's argument. Well, the lesson is yours. As we close, I want us to think about this. Don't let a modern-day Rabshakeh shake our trust and confidence in the one true God and the one true book that we hold and a belief in the one true church. There are three things that I'd like to call upon us to do before we close. Like the people, let's just wait until we get the truth. What did the people do on the wall? They didn't say a thing. They patiently awaited word from Isaiah and Hezekiah. We're not going to foolhardily just run off and follow the argument of Rabshakeh. Here's a guy that says, your God is just like all the other guys. Well, let's just get down off this wall and follow the guy. No. Wait a minute. Let's hear and wait for the truth on the matter. And I would call upon our brethren to do that. Instead of just running foolhardily when some Church of Christ professor or author just says, well, you know, instrumental music's fine, and baptism, you don't need that anymore. Instead of just foolhardily just running off and listening to that, just, wait a minute. Let's get back and look at what the Bible says about those things. Number two, let's lay it before Jehovah. Hezekiah just laid it out there and poured his heart out. And when you look at that prayer, read it again in Isaiah 37, 14 through 20. You are the one true God. You've made heaven and earth. And we implore you. We've got to keep praying. And like Isaiah, let us offer exhortation to the faithful. In the book there, it's described as the remnant who is left behind. Offer exhortation to the faithful so that they won't be discouraged. What did Isaiah come and say to Hezekiah? Keep trusting in God. What did Isaiah do? He's an exhorter. He's an encourager. He says, wait a minute. You've prayed. God's going to answer your prayer. And that's what I've tried to do this evening. And you can do the same. Maybe you have acquaintances. Maybe you have family. Maybe you have members of the church, other places. And you hear that they're struggling with these same types of things. Be an Isaiah. Be an encourager and exhorter to stay faithful to the one true church, book, Savior, Lord. Because wherever they might be, they're hearing other things. Maybe they don't have strong preaching. Maybe they don't have strong elderships. Maybe they don't have things that keep them putting their trust and confidence in God. And so they need some exhortation. But we're going to patiently wait and accept the truth. We're going to keep praying to God. We're going to keep encouraging one another to stay true to God. And just like at the end of this story, at the end of the day, God will be for us. And He will come to our aid. Now, today it's not miraculously by sending an angel and killing 185,000 soldiers. But He's on our side. and one day we will be rewarded. Don't ever, ever buy into that lie. Yea, blasphemy that says, well, your God's just like all the other gods. And that's 2 Chronicles 32:19. That's interesting. They made God as all the other gods. And that's what's going on today. And really, one of the gods that we're making God like is me, what I want, what I think and I feel and the lifestyle that I want. We're just making God accept me. God didn't do it. He came in and showed that He's not like all those other false gods. And so I hope this has been an encouragement for us, because as I said at the beginning of the lesson, we have all kinds of challenges today. I think one of the biggest ones on our plate is this matter of religious pluralism and religious equality. And you know what? It goes back over 2,000 years to Rabshakeh saying the same old thing. Let us be forewarned. Let us learn from those things that are written aforetime and understand how the devil works so that we don't cave in and give into that. And wasn't it beautiful that the Jews just patiently waited and God came to their aid? They prayed, they trusted, they didn't listen to those, to Rabshakeh, and God comes through for them, and He'll do the same for us. If we can encourage you to make your life right in some way, if you need to make some change, where you're going to step out and say, I'm going to follow that one true plan of salvation, or whatever the case might be. I'm going to show that there is a distinct message, and I'm going to show that in my conversion to the gospel, or if I need to come back in some way, if we can encourage you to come, why won't you, as we stand and sing.